Tonight, we're going to take a good look at the night Christ was born into the world he created. And we're going to look at a couple of predictions of that birth that were recorded hundreds of years before he was born. You see, for centuries, the Jewish people had been awaiting the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God. They knew that many prophets had predicted that the Messiah would come and deliver his people. But there were some serious misconceptions about what that Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do. Most of them thought that he would be a conquering hero, like Samson or Gideon or even King Saul or King David. And the hero would lead Israel in a mighty battle and conquer their enemies and return Israel into their status as a world power. But we know the truth that they had missed. It wasn't from external enemies that the Messiah was going to save them. It was from themselves. They didn't realize that he would be coming to deliver them from their sins. They didn't know he was coming to restore them to a right relationship with God. In a minute, we're going to look at some of the prophecies that predicted his birth. But first, I kind of want to set the stage. This prophecy we're going to look at was spoken by the prophet Isaiah somewhere between 700 and 800 years before Jesus' birth. Now, I want to demonstrate to you just how long that period of time is. We live in the United States, right? If you think about it, we have a rich, long history. I mean, but our country has only existed for less than 250 years. Isaiah's prophecies were given before Jesus' birth approximately three times as long as the United States has been a country. And that's a long time, folks. 700 years ago, this country hadn't even been discovered by Columbus yet. Now, with that time frame in mind, we're going to look at Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Pretty simple, right? This prophecy was spoken to a people that were really at that time living in a deep darkness. The Jewish nation had been conquered by the Babylonians. Their homeland was occupied by their enemies. The people were enslaved. Many of them had been carted off as slaves to Babylon. Those who remained were second-class citizens in their own country. It was a very, very dark time in Israel's history. But Isaiah tells them that they will see a great light. He says that for them, though they live in a land of darkness, the light will shine. John, the Apostle John, referred to this same light when speaking about Jesus. Look what he said in John 1, verse 4. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Okay, so you've got two things going here. You got Isaiah talking about something that's going to happen. It's kind of a prediction. It's a prophecy. But John is speaking after the fact. He had seen Jesus face to face. And he knew that a great light had come into this very dark world. John could see that Jesus had fulfilled the prophecy made by Isaiah all those many years before. Now, there's something you need to understand. True prophecy, like Isaiah's, are without time. They're timeless. You see, Isaiah wasn't speaking only to the people of his time. They were, in fact, living in a great darkness. But he was also speaking to all people of all times. This is a message for us as well as it was for them. Many of us have had some pretty dark times. I've talked to people just tonight telling me about horrible things that were going on in their lives that we didn't even know about. Some of us are struggling to overcome dark periods in our lives. Isaiah foretold that a great light was coming into the world. And John announced that that light had come. Jesus was the answer for them in their darkness, just as Jesus is the answer for us today. No matter what we're facing, by putting our trust in Jesus, He's going to see us through any difficulty. Now let's look back at what Isaiah said a little further down, verse 3. You will enlarge the nation of Israel and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Okay, Isaiah says God is going to deliver them from their oppression and that there's going to be great rejoicing all throughout the land. God says He will break the yoke of their slavery. Think about that image of a yoke. You know what a yoke is? You slap a yoke on an animal so you can pull a cart or a plow or something. And so what he is saying is that the Jewish people were being made to work for the Babylonians, just like an animal pulls a plow or a cart. But God is going to break that yoke and free them from their burdens. He's going to break the oppressor's rod. The tool that is used to punish them will be destroyed. And look at the reference to this being just like God destroyed the army of Midian. You may not remember Midian, but that happened during the time of Gideon. He was one of the great judges of Israel throughout that period. And Gideon had an army of some 32,000 people. And he was going up against the Midianites who had about 100,000 people. Now, I don't know if you're good with math, but that's not good, okay? God said, no, this is not your battle, Gideon. This is my battle. And I don't want there to be any doubt in anybody's mind that I did it. I don't want you to think that the army of Israel conquered them. I want you to send your army home. And in a period of time, he reduces them down to like 300 people. And then, you know, they Gideon's going, you know, why me, Lord? So what happened is the army of Midian was set mad by God. Not mad, angry, mad, crazy. And they started killing each other. And Gideon and his people just routed them. And the whole army went running away. See, what happened is God had done for Gideon what Gideon could not have done for himself. His 32,000 men couldn't have killed those 100,000. But God can, and he did. And Isaiah is saying, just like God delivered the Israelites from the Midianites, he's going to deliver his people from the Babylonians. Now, just a few years after this prediction, the Assyrians came in and conquered the Babylonians. And so there was kind of a change in leadership there, and the leader of the Assyrians didn't particularly care about all these Jewish guys, and so he sent them home, and they were delivered from the Babylonian oppression, just like God said he was going to. And don't forget, Isaiah is not just talking to the Israelites during the Babylonian oppression. He's also talking to us. He is promising that God will free us from our bondage, even if that is the bondage of self. He's going to break the yoke that holds us down, and he's going to free us. And let me tell you, there will be rejoicing when we are free. And just like Gideon, we will know that God has done this for us because we never could have done it for ourselves. Now we're going to look back at Isaiah and see how God is going to do all this at Isaiah 9 verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So Isaiah says, you're going to be freed, and it's going to be by this little baby that's going to be born. And that is a clear reference of Isaiah predicting the Messiah would come. And through this child, a great light will come into a dark world, and all the people, and that includes all of us, will be freed from their oppressors. He says that the government will rest on his shoulders, meaning that he's going to be a king or a ruler. And he certainly is for those of us smart enough to trust him as our Lord and Savior. Let's look at the names that Isaiah says he will be called by. He says, Wonderful Counselor. Now, a counselor implies wisdom, right? You know what one name for an attorney you hire is? Your counselor. Your counselor is there to defend you, to represent you in court. And we can always go to Jesus for counsel. We can pray and expect Jesus to guide us. Also, we can read the words of Jesus in the Gospels and gain wisdom that way. I mean, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And he says, Mighty God. Isaiah says the Messiah will be God himself. Pretty heavy stuff. We know that Jesus Christ is both God and man. And he says, Everlasting Father. And the word used here that is translated everlasting is the same Hebrew word that's used for eternity. When he says everlasting, he means forever. The Messiah is the Father of eternity. Or, if you will, the eternal Father. His reign will last forever. He calls him the Prince of Peace. Isaiah is saying flat out, he's not going to be this conquering hero that y'all are talking about. He's going to bring in a realm of peace. But you know what? The ruling Jewish authorities missed this clue. And they taught others the wrong things, which is even worse. The Messiah says, or Isaiah says, that the Messiah's government and its peace will last forever. He's going to rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. What a prophecy. A great light will come into the world in the form of a child that will be born, and he will deliver all those who live in darkness. He will free us all from ourselves, and he will set up a kingdom that will last forever. And Isaiah predicted this at least 700 to 800 years before it actually happened. Okay, let's fast forward to New Testament times and see how God made all this come about. First, we have this really interesting statement from Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Just an aside, and this is kind of personal. The word kairos is the word we use for our prison ministry. That word is used in this sentence in the New Testament. When the right time came, when it was kairos, when it was God's special time for something to happen. And we've kind of adopted that word for our prison ministry. Now, what do you suppose Isaiah means when he says, when the time was right? Have you ever thought about why Jesus was born into the world exactly when he was? I mean, why not sooner? Why not later? Why exactly then? Why not sooner is easy. God had to prepare his people for the arrival of his son to restore them to a right relationship with God. They had to live long enough under what they call the law to be able to understand that it was impossible for them not to sin. They could not keep all of the law, and they had to all know that. They needed to be ready to understand and accept God's free gift of redemption. Okay, so not sooner, but why not later? Why exactly then? The Bible says he came when the right time was there. What made this the right time? Well, you need a little history lesson to understand that. Remember, Rome had conquered Israel, It had conquered almost all of the known world. And for the first time in history, travel throughout the known world was relatively safe and relatively easy. This meant that after Jesus came and redeemed his people, that Christianity could be spread much more rapidly throughout the known world. So it's easy to see that the time for Jesus to come was the perfect time. It was Kairos. It was God's special time. So God acted at that particular time. Now let's look at the actual birth of Christ from Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Okay, we all remember the angel Gabriel visiting Mary and told her that, yeah, I understand you've never been with a man, but you're, you know, that's cool. You're going to be pregnant, and God's going to be the daddy. Mary accepted what the angel told her, and it came to pass just as the angel had said. But can you imagine what Joseph thought when Mary turned up pregnant? I mean, come on, he knew he wasn't the daddy. So he must have been really upset with her. But notice what it says. Joseph was a good man, and he must have really loved Mary. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, even though in his mind she had been unfaithful to him. He still must have cared an awful lot for her, so he decided to quietly send her back to her parents. But before he could carry out this plan, look what happened in verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, now, this had to be a real shock to Joseph. But remember who Joseph was. Joseph was a good man. He may have been just a simple carpenter, but like all faithful Jews of that day, he knew the scriptures fairly well. He knew all about the predictions of the Messiah who was to come and save his people. And he knew that the Messiah would be born into the house of David. And there was him, Joseph, from the house of David, and so was Mary, his betrothed. And here is an angel appearing to him and telling them that his virgin fiancé is going to give birth, and that the child to be born was conceived by God himself. And he was to name him Jesus. And you have this curious statement right after that, because he will save his people from their sins. In other words, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Have you wondered what Jesus' name actually meant? Now you realize he wasn't called Jesus when he was a little boy. His Aramaic name was Yeshua. And Yeshua translates into English as either Savior or God saves. What a name for the Savior of the world, right? And that's why the angel tells him the Son's name would be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Well, that was enough to convince Joseph, and we all know the rest of the story. Now let's take a look at Matthew 1, verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Jesus woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. I'm sorry, Joseph woke up and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Now, you need to know that Isaiah made a whole bunch of other predictions concerning the Messiah. And Matthew himself is quoting Isaiah here. In this one, Isaiah had given a prediction that a virgin would conceive a child and would give birth to a son, and he would be known as Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Does this sound familiar? That is exactly what happened to Mary. And Joseph understood that too. He knew that his own stepson would be the promised Messiah and that he would be the Son of God himself. Now, the prophecy Matthew is quoting is recorded in Isaiah 7, verse 14. All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Okay, I mean, Isaiah says that God will give a sign so that everyone will know who the Messiah would be when he was born. Real simple, he'd be born to a virgin. How many virgin births have you seen? I mean, it kind of stood out. And this was also written 700 years before Jesus was born. And this prophecy was also fulfilled in Jesus. Joseph understood all of this. So he took Mary as his wife, and we all know the rest of the story. Jesus was born in a stable and wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a manger. So, the question is, what does all this mean to us today? During this Christmas season, try not to concentrate on all the gifts and the gift giving and the commercialism. Concentrate on the single greatest Christmas gift that has ever been given. A gift to all mankind given by God Himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, given to all of us. A great light has come into the world so that when things get really dark around us, we can look to that light and have hope that this too shall pass. Because simply, through God, all things are possible. No amount of stress, no amount of disappointment, no amount of depression is too great for God to overcome. All we have to do is look to Jesus, the light of the world, and He will heal all our ills. As He said before, He will break the yoke of oppression that besets us and sets us free. Pray with me, please. Lord, I don't even know how to thank You for the incredible gift, the greatest Christmas gift ever given, Jesus Christ, given to all of us. We just thank You that You have given us a way, a choice, the ability to be reconciled with You. For nothing we did on our own would ever have accomplished that. But Jesus dying on the cross for us just wrapped it up, put a bow on it, and put it under our Christmas tree. Thank You, God. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, each day, one day at a time, will become a little bit more like You each day. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.